Okay, so I'm going to start with reading a section from a book by David Gooderson called Our Lady of the Forest. Has anybody read that book?
No, still on Angels and Demons.
Still on Angels and Demons. It's the same author who wrote Snow Falling on Cheaters, which I highly recommend.
Oh, yeah, that was a good one.
I mean, the language is less than savory, and some of the scenes are less than necessary, but other than that, the writing is really superb, and the storyline is very interesting. Our Lady of the Forest is about a homeless girl who, out collecting chanterelles, which is a kind of a mushroom, has an image of the Virgin Mary, and who tells her to get all these people to come and to build a church to her. There's a whole story, and she's not even sure if she's hallucinating or if it's real, and it's a very interesting kind of a book. But, number one, I figured enough Christian imagery for this class. I've done quite a bit of Christian imagery in this class, and number two, I didn't think about it till 5 o'clock this afternoon. It was too late to go to the library to get the book again.
Yeah.
So, David Gooderson, G-U-T-E-R-S-O-N. So, we're going to begin this evening by going back a few weeks to the list of three principles that you as a class came up with that we should follow, that a person should believe if they're Jewish. And the second one, the first one of that, was God exists and is one. The reason we came up with that principle, as you remember, is because first we said all these different things about God, that God is powerful. And I pointed out to you that before we say that God is powerful, omniscient, omnipresent, all those omni words, before we get to that point, we have to make a first point that God actually exists, and he has certain qualities then that would enable him to be omniscient, omnipresent, etc., etc. A second one was that Torah is true. So let's think about what kind of prerequisites we would have to that kind of belief. If we are faithful to the concept that Torah is true, since everybody in this life does live their life according to the Torah to the best of their ability and understanding, what's the foundation? What's the step before that? Take a step back before we believe the Torah is true. And everybody in this room, like we said, we spoke about this last week, I think, and the week before, periodically we come back to this idea that we believe that we do things because the Torah tells us to. And if the Torah is telling us to, then it must be the right thing to do. But what's the step before that?
The Torah came from God.
Okay, the Torah was written by God.
Right.
God gave us the Torah, which has two elements to it. Number one, that God wrote the Torah. Number two, that God gave us the Torah. What prerequisite has to be there in order to believe that God gave us the Torah?
Truth.
What's that?
We had to be there to get it.
Okay. What else? Something more fundamental than that. It's pretty basic.
That's believing in God.
That God exists. That we exist, which we could talk about in another class if we exist or not.
And God can tell a pretty good story.
Okay. Okay, it assumes that there is a communication between God and man. Not only that God exists, and not only that we in some form or another exist, whether it's merely in God's mind or in actual reality, and for that you can read my husband's book that one day he will finally hopefully write on Matrix and God. but you have to first start with this section. The section now that we're moving into, we finished the first five tenets of belief which dealt with God, the existence of God. We're now moving into the section that deals with what we call Torah Min HaShamayim, that the Torah comes from God. And the first of these beliefs that Rambam points out to us is that we must believe that there is a direct communication between God and us. You know, we say all the time, this question came up a lot when I taught the Tefillah class 2 years ago. I'm davening, and how come God doesn't answer? And the classic answer to that is, of course he always answers, but sometimes the answer is no. But many, many years ago, there was an actual, clear, obvious dialogue. And that's what we're going to talk about tonight. How does God talk to us? How does he do his side of the dialogue? Let me look up this for a moment. I'll turn our recording on. Okay. So I titled this class, "So I Said, Then He Said," and my husband said, "What? What are you talking about this week?" And I said, "Well, it's about Nevuah, about prophecy. I said, he said is the dialogue. I said the Tefillah aspect, he said is the clear response." And the clear response here being what we call Nevuah. I will be using the term Nevuah more often probably than the term prophecy, although they mean the same thing. So when I say Nevuah, just write like a little note to yourself if you're not familiar with the Hebrew, that Nevuah is prophecy. Prophecy being the connection, the relationship between God and us, the direct communication, rather, between God and us. Okay. Rambam says in the Moreh Nevuchim, in the Guide of the Perplexed, he says it's clearly known that the cornerstone of faith, the beginning of the cornerstone of faith, is the belief and the faithfulness to the idea of Nevuah. This is even more basic than the belief in the Torah, because if there's no Nevuah, there's no Torah. If we don't believe that God can communicate with us directly, then we cannot believe that the Torah came directly from God. Ponder that. Okay. So now let's look at principle number 6. We have 4 weeks left to our class, 6, 7, 8, 9. We're good. Okay. What?
Including today.
6, 7, 8, 9. Okay. Here we go. Anim Amin. I'm on page, I don't know what page. The sixth principle. Page 43. Anim Amin, says the later person who compiled the Anim Amin version. Got me a cup of water. Thank you. I believe with perfect faith, or I am completely faithful to the idea, shall call divrei nevi'im emet, that all the words of the prophet are true. Now, as we progress with this class, you will notice that that is not perhaps the most concise, clear, true way of explaining what actually the sixth principle of faith is. But let's look at source number 1 on the sheet, which corresponds to commentary on the Mishnah in your books. Hayesod HaShishi, the sixth principle, HaNivuah, that is prophecy, Vihu, and that is, Leida Shezeh HaMin HaEnoshi, to know that the human race, notice his choice of words, the human race, Yimach'u Bo Anashim, people will be found among them. Thank you very much. Baruch Atah Adonai Eloheinu Melech HaOlam Shehakol Nehiyeh B'Dvaro. You know, that is truly the hardest bracha to make with kavana. Shehakol Nehiyeh B'Dvaro, that everything that happens happens because God wants it to. It's not always an easy thing to accept. And it's a strange bracha to make on a glass of water or a piece of chocolate. That everything happens the way God wants it to. Okay. We'll get to that next time around when we get to Chag HaOdesh. Okay. The sixth principle concerns prophecy, and that is to know that the human race, within the human race, you can find men, that they have certain elevated natures, ushleimut rabba, and real completeness, and they can prepare their souls and direct their souls, ad shekablu psurat hasefel, until they can receive, he says, pure spiritual wisdom. The achar kein, and afterwards. So far, we have two elements here. We have the natural element, that these people have certain natural characteristics and qualities, together, combined together with a nurture element. You have certain characteristics are inborn, certain characteristics are learned, because they have to direct and focus their souls to something until they accept, until they receive, they get to the point of pure spiritual wisdom. The achar kein, and then when they get to that point, yidbak oto ha-seichel ha-enoshi b'seichel ha-poel. The human intellect can then be bound up, he says, with the creative mind, capital C, capital N, referring to Who do we refer to by capitals?
God.
Only God. V'yishpa aleihem imenu shefa nechbad, and he will receive from this connection an honored connection, an honored flow. And these people, v'eilehem ha-nevi'im, these are considered nevi'im. V'zohi ha-nevu'ah, this is prophecy. V'zeh inyanah, and this is what it's about. It's a very interesting thing. I found this source also after I already emailed my sheets out. I'm always looking. My husband yells at me all the time. You prepared the class. You emailed me the sheets already. Stop preparing more. But I found more. So this is Rabbi Bleich and his book with perfect faith, which I've mentioned to you before. Talked about that prophecy is natural. It's a natural state. It's what we call the state, the culmination of moral, intellectual, and spiritual perfection. We've been talking until now how to achieve this spiritual, intellectual perfection. And we never address what happens to you when you actually achieve this perfection. Rambam says the answer is nibuah, the dialogue. Prophecy is the epitome of human intellectual perfection. It is the ultimate communication, which takes place by virtue of the unification of the human intellect and what he calls the active intellect. It's the combination. It's that when your intellect is so high that you can finally connect with the lower element, so to speak, of the higher intellect, the intellect on high, that's what Nebuah is all about. And that takes certain inborn characteristics, which you're born with, and certain characteristics that you need to learn. And he doesn't go into it here, but he says, we'll talk about it somewhere else at length. The aim kavanatenu lahavi mo faith al kol yesod nehan, I can't bring a proof for every single thing, l'leba'erof nehashagato, or to really explain how it's attained, how to get there. You know, because you have to realize also in Rambam's time they didn't have nebuah anymore. So he's not talking from personal experience, he's talking from looking at text. Part of the wisdom is how to get prophecy. It's part of the whole thing involved in prophecy. Only those who can understand how to get prophecy can get prophecy. So I can't explain to you how to get prophecy because I never prophesied. But I'll let you know whatever I can. And the Torah tells us about many different people who had nevuah. You know, the Gemara tells us, this also I didn't bring you because I thought 3 pages was enough from the sources. The Gemara tells us in the Gemara and Megillah, Yodalad Amud Aleph and Amud Bet, talks about Nevi'im and says that there are as many Nevi'im in the history of the Jewish people, that was double the amount of people who left Mitzrayim. Now, the amount of recorded people who left Mitzrayim is 600,000. So double that is 1,200,000. So there are at least 1,200,000 people who had to achieve this ultimate intellectual connection with God. That's a lot of people. How many Nevuot are written in your Tanakh? Certainly not 1,200,000 in the 24 books of Tanakh. So say Chazal, how come they all weren't written? Only the ones who are necessary for future generations were written, which means every nevuah that we have written down in our Tanakh, we can learn from to our generation as well. We can never say, oh, that was then, and this is now, particularly in reference to nevuah, which is why my favorite question on the Navi test to my students is, what can you personally glean from the material that we have learned? Because that's exactly what the Gemara says we should be able to do, right? One of the commentators on the Nevi'im named Ralbag, Rabbi Levi ben Gershon, who is referred to as Gershonides, who is also a great medieval philosopher, after each section, each group of 7 or 8 chapters or so in the Navi, will list 25 or 30 lessons, things that you can learn from this section of Navi. In Nevi'im Rishonim he does it with all the stories, you know. So it's interesting, just a little tidbit. Okay. So how do you get Nevuah and who gets Nevuah? Let's move on to source number two. Source number two corresponds in your books to Code, Foundations of the Torah. This is from Hilchot Yisodei Torah, chapter 7. 7:1. Misodei hadat leidah. It's one of the foundations of our faith to know shakil menabei b'nei adam, that God grants prophecy to man. Now, I mentioned this before to notice this language. He says b'nei adam here, man. Earlier, he spoke about the human race, hamin ha'enoshi. What do you notice that's unusual about this particular wording? I'll give you a hint. It's not as specific as you would expect it to be. It's not as specific as you would expect it to be.
All people, not just you. It's talking about all human race, all humanity.
Which means, what about a Navi?
That Navi is not necessarily only prophesying for
Not only is a Navi not only prophesizing for the Jewish people, but a Navi doesn't even have to come from the Jewish people. This gift of prophecy, of communication, can also be between God and members of the other nations. It's not an exclusive right of ours. Give me an example. Bilam. We'll be discussing Bilam next week, because next week, the next principle of faith, you can skip forward to number 7. The 7th principle of faith is that the prophecy of Moshe was absolutely true, and he was the chief of all prophets both before and after him. We'll be talking about the Nevuah of Moshe next week, how it was different than the Nevuah of regular people. And Chazal, our rabbis, tell us that Moshe, that the Torah tells us when Moshe died, that never ever before or after did a Navi exist who had the relationship with God that Moshe did. Moshe was the greatest of all Nevi'im. That's what the Torah tells us when he died. And then the Midrash adds on, only for the Jewish people. Because the Pasuk says, Lo kam od b'Yisrael kimoshe. No more else in Israel did one arise like Moshe. And the Midrash adds on, Lo b'Yisrael. Aval b'umot ha'olam, maybe not among the Jewish people. But among the other nations, there did arise a Navi as great as Moshe Rabbeinu. As great as Moshe. And this Navi was Bilam. As great as Moshe of it. Like,
but that also now it's unbelievable. And I think in the Quran they also state that they accept Jesus Christ as a prophet, they accept Moses as a prophet, so does that mean that
but Muhammad is the greatest prophet of all.
But for the race of Islam. So does that mean that we should look into some of these prophecies, that if they could prophesy, maybe we can learn something from them as well, but we should respect those.
That we should also kill all the Jewish people?
So
Rambam qualifies this. He does elsewhere. He writes a letter to the residents of Tamar, the residents of Yemen. At some point, they write him a letter asking for chizuk, for spiritual strengthening. And in this letter, he tells them that it is possible for a member of a non-Jewish group of people to be a Navi, but he must also have all the qualities that a Jewish Navi has, and we'll see, hopefully we'll get to tonight, how a Navi has to prove himself. He can't simply have the qualities. He can't simply get a nevuah. We don't just take a Navi on his word that he's a Navi. There's a whole process that he has to go through to prove himself. And there are certain key words or key phrases that if he says them, we know that he's not a Navi. For example, I'll give you a little preview. For example, if he says that you have to change the Torah forever, this mitzvah doesn't exist anymore. If certain mitzvot, he said, you can say for a limited amount of time, don't apply, certain kinds of mitzvot. But he cannot say that the mitzvot do not apply ever at all. So now we can apply this to our good friend, Yashka, right, who said that all that's important is random acts of kindness and love of your fellow man. Right? So, I mean, which are good things also. Definitely good things also. And if you have one without the other, it's nothing. But if you also have one without the other, it's nothing. The ideal is both, you know.
So we're saying that there are no Nevi'im in modern times.
Correct.
After when?
I'm not sure.
Because, like, you know the these rabbis you go to
right.
ask questions?
Yeah.
There definitely is something about some of them. Like, there's an aura. Like, when you, I don't think I'm crazy, but when you walk into the room, sometimes there is definitely, like, a feeling. Well, not just a feeling. Like, some of that, like, there's one rabbi that I can think of, like, you can see around him, like, a special
aura.
Okay.
Okay, I know you. Whatever.
Okay, so there's
like
different.
Like, going too far for some of you, but really. Like,
yeah.
And when you ask questions, like, some people go to them and ask questions, and they have methods. I believe
yeah.
there are some people who are on
yeah.
a higher
yeah.
level.
Yeah. Now, there's also a difference between a Navi, between
mm-hmm.
getting Nebuah, between getting what's called Ruach HaKodesh, which is divine inspiration,
mm-hmm.
and understanding Kabbalah. Okay? One who understands Kabbalah, with meaning, one who understands truly how God works, who has devoted his entire life to living a completely Torah life and to understanding how the Torah works and how Hashem's work, can understand his system and based on that can therefore extrapolate from there, can make certain predictions or things like that. But at the same time, the concept of Nevuah in its standard state, in its actual state, the way it comes to us from the Torah, does not exist anymore. Not to say that people don't have strong connections with God. And also, most everyone in this room, and I know we spoke about this last term when we were doing our Women in Tanakh class, most everyone in this room has had dreams at some point. Even ourselves, particularly women, have a stronger, even not just rabbis, like women have a strong connection also. I'm sure many of us have had dreams, I'm not speaking for myself, I hope, of things that happened before they actually happened. Right? And then they happen and sort of freaks you out because you dreamed it. Right?
Or thought it.
Or expected it to happen or something like that. So there are forms of Nevuah that exist in the world nowadays. But you'll see as we go through the sources also that the actual concept of a Navi does not exist. Unfortunately. What's that?
Sounds like deja vu.
In reverse, right. Right. Almost, yeah. Okay. So who gets Nevuah? Says Rambam. The Ein HaNevuah Chala Ela Al Chacham Gadol B'Chochma. Nevuah only falls on... Oh, I have to go back to 6. Excuse me. Perhaps it can only be attained by a person who has great intelligence. Gibur B'Midot Hav, who is strong in his midot, in his character traits. V'lo Yehe Yitro Mitzgaber Alav V'Zavar B'Olam, his inclination... His impulses cannot overcome him at all. Elahu mitzgabir b'da'ato yitro tamid. But he himself overcomes willingly and knowingly on his impulses always, which means he will never, ever, ever click on solitaire on the computer. Ever. Even though that might be HR for some of us. He would never, ever give in to that impulse. He would never... eat a piece of chocolate when he's not hungry. That's an impulse. He just wouldn't, he's always consciously overcoming his impulses.
What about thinking about it and then going for the piece of chocolate?
If you're going for the piece of chocolate because you want it as opposed to just because you feel you need it, that's a different story. But he never feels that he needs it. He eats because or she eats because she's hungry, makes a bracha, realizes that when she's eating, she's making a bracha on something and enjoying it and elevating it to a particular level. I mean, not just eating, not giving into impulses. V'hu ba'al de'a rechava nechona ad ma'od, a person who has constant control over his emotions and has a broad view of everything that's going on. Now, this person, Adam, Shehu Mimula B'chol HaMidot Ha'elu, who is filled, complete, with all of these characteristics. Okay, we skipped a bit. He skips two words in his English translation here. I wonder if he mentions it in his footnotes. Because in the Hebrew, some of you, some of you will notice that the next two words are shalem begufo, complete in his body. And he skips that in his translation. Kishekanesh lepardes, when he enters into what's called pardes, pardes is the deeply spiritual state of mind. The yimashech bo tam hanyanim hagadolim harechokim, and he delves in, and involves himself in those very far-fetched, difficult-to-understand ideas. But yelo de'ah nechona le'avinu la'asig, basically, he's an expert in Kabbalah. V'hu mitkadesh, and he separates himself physically. V'holechu poresh midarkei klal ha'am ha'olchim b'machshei hazman. He physically separates himself. He lives a hermetic lifestyle. V'holechu mizareiz atzmo. He encourages himself and he teaches himself not to ever have a thought that doesn't have purpose to it, not to ever have a wasteful thought. Again, never to waste any time. His mind is always open, ready to receive from God. He's open to these higher ideas. He looks at the wisdom of God in its entirety, from the highest spiritual entity or the lowliest thing on earth. Everyone see where I am in the English? One who does this immediately. Okay. This is where I'm up to. Miyad Ruach HaKodesh Shava Alav. One who does this immediately becomes worthy of divine inspiration. Ruach HaKodesh. Ruach HaKodesh is what we can call the sub-level of Nevuah. This is the lowest level, so to speak, divine inspiration. That is the way our rabbis tell us in which the books of the writings were written. Ketuvim, which is included in Tanakh. Megillat Esther, Tehillim, Shir HaShirim, all the Megillot. Those were written with what's called Ruach HaKodesh. In other words, David got divine inspiration. He got a spark and then wrote it down. Hashem didn't actually tell him word for word what to write down, but Hashem gave him like this extra special talent to enable him to express himself in such an expressive way. Uve'eit shetanoch alav haruach, when the Spirit has rested on, upon this person of inspiration, at that point, his soul becomes bound up in a particular group of angels who are referred to as Ishim. He becomes another person. Oh my gosh, something totally became clear to me here. When Shmuel tells Shaul, I'm teaching Shmuel Aleph in school, when Shmuel tells Shaul that he's about to be made king, he says, Shaul, you're going to go on the road, and you're going to meet these Nevi'im, and you're going to get Nevuah together with them, and then you'll be an Ish Acher. You'll be a different person. That's where he's quoting. That's where Rambam is quoting from. Without actually quoting. So, you know, being an Ish Acher, you're on this level of these angels called Ishim. Interesting. Okay. The Avin B'Dato She'eino Kimot Shehaya, and he will understand that he's a different individual. He's even higher than any other level of Chacham. Oh, here we go. You see how much I've prepared in advance. I've cut this section before, but okay. Number five. Number bet. 7.2. So far we see that a person has to have two things. Number one, he has to have certain actual natural inborn characteristics. And certain characteristics that he has to actually teach himself. That, too. Hanivim, ma'alot ma'alotim. There are many levels of prophecy, just like with everything. Kamoshiesh v'chachma chacham gadol mishaviro. Just like in wisdom, you have one person who has greater intelligence than his friend. Kach menivuana v'gadol medavi. Also, you can have one greater in prophecy than another. V'chulan, ein roim mar'eh hanivuah ela b'chalom b'chazion ma'ilav. But with all of them, no matter what level you're on, you cannot go beyond the level in which you see this image of Nevuah in a dream at night, or a night image, Ovayom, or if it's in the daytime, Achar Shetipol Aleihem Tarzima, after like a deep sleep falls over them. Kemoshe Ne'amar, as the Torah says, which we'll be talking about next week, when Miriam and Aaron, if you remember, are speaking Lashon Hara about Moshe, about that woman he married, and Hashem comes out and he says, don't you think you're so great? Just understand that Moshe is a greater Navi than you. Regular Nevi'im have this happen to them. Moshe has that happen to him. So this is the this we're talking about. Every regular Navi only sees at night when he's sleeping, or during the day if a terrible deep sleep fell over him. And he then gives, explains what happens in this deep slumber. V'chulam k'shemit Navi'im, when they have this Nevuah, Evreihem Mizdazim, their limbs are shaking, v'koch haguf koshel, and their body is weakening, v'ashnoteyam mitarfot, they're like, well, what does he say here? It's in a trance. Yes, it does. He loses control of his thoughts. He loses consciousness. But his mind is completely and totally free. It does sound exactly like a seizure. In order so he can understand what he saw, commotion in mind by Avram, just like he says with Avram and Daniel, and he gives all these psukim that explain all these other people who got Nevuah first after they had this time. Now, let's talk about a little bit why. Why? What do you think? Why does a person have to experience these kinds of traumatic things in order to have this relationship with God? Sounds like a punishment almost.
Do they realize that that's not, I mean, seems that they're in a slumber, do they realize that their body is, I mean, is that somebody else observing them going through that? How would they know their body's doing that if they're like in this deep slumber?
Do they look like they're having a
It sounds like it looks like they're having a seizure.
So if somebody has a seizure, they don't always remember.
Right.
Someone
else
seems to
don't
know.
What does the person have a seizure?
They're shaking, they're jerking, they have no control.
Like. I know what they look like.
They have no
control. They don't remember.
Right. So right. Here, he's going to remember afterwards. But in order for him, I mean, think about it, because this is what we're calling, Rambam is calling this intellectual perfection. Intellectual perfection must exist without the body. It's an out-of-body experience. It has to be because the intellect is out of body.
Is
yeah.
This the Minority Report?
Yes.
Do you remember the Cavs?
I don't remember it at all. Yes.
The Cavs, when they would have these visions, and every time they would have a vision, they would like shake and like.
You're right.
Tremble. Mm-hmm.
There you go.
See, they must have
learned the Rambam before they did it.
This affects the auto reflex.
Okay.
And even though it's still an auto reflex, even though you don't realize it, it's still part of your mind, is concentrating on the physical.
Yeah.
So if...
Always. Your brain is always functioning on the physical.
At some point, if it's a complete divorce, if it's a complete escape from the physical, well, then the body cannot, then your mind cannot control any part of your body, and therefore maybe that's the automatic reflexes, there's still some part of your brain that's controlling it. Your brain is releasing that physicality to be completely and totally
intellectual, spiritual, focused on the relationship with God. What's that?
The idea of Yom Kippur, that by not eating, we're actually freeing our minds to focus on
But even so, and I'm sure, I don't know Mrs. Lutch, I'm sure you don't know it offhand, maybe you do, but there's a tremendous percentage of our brain is involved in our daily activity, in our daily physical activities, right?
No.
Okay, so part of our brain, a small portion of our brain is involved in thinking of our daily activities.
It is the part of the brain which is cognitive, and we only use a small percentage.
Okay.
The base part of the brain is what takes care of your functions, your
right, but the base part is still part of your brain.
Okay.
In order to be able to, I mean, this is why we get into the concepts of brain dead or not brain dead and all those kinds
of... Or are people that die and then they're not dead.
Right, so that's what I was... referring to, that your body needs to be entirely, your brain needs to be entirely ready to receive this to make the connection. You're like, you know, it's like, you know, in order to connect up.
They remember what happened, like those stories.
Some do, yeah. That's Rabbi Irons. Right. I'm not sure that that's Nebuah, but it's similar kinds of things. This is also an out-of-body experience. Okay, so now how does the Navi get the message? How is the message relayed? Yes.
An email?
The time is almost 8:45. Yes. Okay, good night. Hadvarim shemodim l'Navi b'mar'eh ha'nevuah. This is how the Navi gets the message. You know, I love advertising campaigns that are catchy. Everybody does, I'm sure. You know, because the important thing is how to get the message across. My favorite ads in Michigan on the billboards are the ads for in Detroit for Oakland Medical, the green ads for the Oakland Medical Center, I think it's called. I don't know what it's called. Look how fast I can chop this onion. You know, and it's for this medical center, you know, ER services.
Oakland.
Hey, Mom, how do you like my pink hair? Cardiac care for women.
Yeah.
Okay, it's very catchy. They're on the highway. On the way to the airport, yes. Okay. You know, that's one. Also on the radio, I'm hearing for SBC Yellow Pages, very cute. You know, the guy calling the plumber, the yacht guy and the pink farmer and the sorority girl. And now they have a new one. That was funnier than their new one. But the point is, how you convey the message is very important. So here, Rambam tells us how the message is conveyed. Hadvarim shemodim l'Navi b'mar'eh ha'nevuah. I am in 7:3. Mm-hmm. You hear? When a prophet is given a message, it is given in the form of an allegory. Darach mashal modim lo. Umiyan mechakek v'libo pitron ha'mashal b'mar'eh ha'nevuah v'yedah ma'ahu. He's giving a message in the form of an allegory, and the interpretation is immediately implanted in his mind, and he knows what it means. It's like he sees this image. For example, when Yirmiyahu became a Navi, the Navi tells us, God says, Yirmiyahu, what do you see? And Yirmiyahu said, I see an almond branch blossoming. And God says, wow, you saw well. Now, this Hebrew doesn't translate well into English, because he says, Makel Shaked Ani Ro'eh, I see an almond branch, and God says, He talks to the Ro'eh, you saw well, Shaked Ani, I will hurry up. The word in Hebrew, to hurry up and do something, is the same word as an almond branch, because an almond branch is the first branch to blossom, Hashkedia Paracha, right? We sing Tu B'Shvat. The almond branch is the first to blossom, so when in Tanakh terms, and you're talking about doing something quickly and making good on a promise, soon, use the same Hebrew root. So he understood, like he sees this image, and the rabbi is like, go banana, okay, what's the big deal? He saw an almond branch blossoming. Why is that such a great thing? Why does God say to him, you saw well, you saw something good? And the answer that they give is because an almond branch blossoming, like before it was blossoming, and it looked the same. Now, he doesn't even say blossoming. He says, Makel Shaked Ani Ro'eh, I see an almond branch, an almond stick, but it wasn't even blossoming. And an almond stick looks the same as any other stick. So the fact that he was able to identify it as an almond stick means something, or sorry, an almond stick. That's what the whole point of the message was. So here you see that he says that a person sees this image and the meaning of it is like zoom into his head. He understands immediately the significance of the image. For example, Jacob saw a ladder with angels going up and down. This is an allegory for the empires that would subjugate his children. This is true of other prophets. Hezekiel saw a vision of living creatures. Yirmiyahu saw a boiling pot and an almond tree rod. You see? Hezekiel also saw a scroll and Zechariah a measure. In these instances, the prophet divulged both the allegory and its interpretation. In some cases, only the interpretation was revealed. Other times, only the allegory was recorded, and this is true of some of the prophecies of Ezekiel and Zechariah. All the prophets, however, only prophesied by means of allegories and metaphors, which means they never just got the message. It was always that they got the allegory, and they got the symbolism of it. You know, something, I don't remember if he says it right here. No, there he's going to talk about predictions. Okay, turn for a minute to the last page, just verse number 5. Rambam says something very interesting. I didn't bring this here, But Matt Ramam says, he says, since Nivuah, this concept of Nivuah is one of intellectual perfection, he talks about many stories in the Torah. I don't know if we're going to get to it tonight, so I want to skip to it. He talks about how many stories of the Torah are things that are really not happening, that they're really a Nivuah. For example, when the three angels come to Avram, and when Yaakov wrestles with the angel, says Ramam, these are allegories. This never really actually happened. And Ramban comes along and says, you're crazy. These are things that actually, I mean, doesn't say crazy, but these are things that actually happen. So one of the things is that when Ramam here is saying that everybody gets this allegory, but they don't always get the message, Ramban disagrees with this. In source number 5, because there's a very interesting point when we're dealing with Bilam. The Torah says, Vayazam Hashem davar b'fi Bilam, vayomer shuvel balak b'kozi davar. Hashem put the words in Bilam's mouth, and he said, go back to Balak and say as follows. Now, Rambam just got through saying that he never actually tells them the message, that he just shows them the image or the allegory. But he never actually tells them the message. So what do you do with this pasuk? Says Ramban, Nachmanides, 1190-something to 1270. Okay. And the Eternal put a word in Balaam's mouth. Some commentators explain that Balaam did not understand the words he said, but God filled him with words and said to him, return to Balak and thus he shall speak. For the words will come forth automatically from his mouth, from your mouth. Perhaps this is also the opinion of our rabbis who have said he shaped his mouth and formed it so that he would speak as he desired, he, capital H, being God, like a person who fixes a nail into a board. Rabbi Eliezer says it was an angel that spoke. Rabbi Yeshua says, etc. But it doesn't appear to me to be correct that Bilam didn't know what he was saying. Because he said that he hears the words of God, sees the vision of God. But the meaning of the word vayasem Hashem davar b'fi Bilam, God put the words in Bilam's mouth, is instruction, signifying he taught him the words so that he should recite them with his mouth, and he should not forget or omit any part of it. Some of the expression, teach it to the children of Israel, etc., etc., etc. Says Ramban, don't tell me that God never actually gives the message to the Navi. Don't tell me even that the Navi isn't consciously aware of what's going on.
Right.
He is consciously aware of what's going on. God is giving him the message, making sure he understands what he's supposed to say, and then he'll say it of his own free will, so to speak. So that when Bilam was actually saying this stuff, he wasn't like we always learn when we're younger, that he opens his mouth to say a curse and look what came out. But that doesn't seem to be what happens according to Ramban. According to Ramban, God gave him the message, says him clearly, this is what you're going to say, and Bilam
and memorized.
And Navi had no choice. Not that he had no, like, he opened his mouth, he could have said something else. It wasn't like a robot that just came flowing out. He actually consciously, intellectually spoke the words that he heard directly from God. So this, you see, I brought this to you to show you that nothing in Judaism is monolithic. Nothing is one way. Just to show you that, except for Hashem. And even within Hashem, everybody has different ideas about Hashem.
But you know,
class in Rambam, so.
You know how here it says that he must concentrate, seclude himself.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
It's like in yoga, you know, the meditation.
Yes, definitely. He has to meditate.
Yeah.
He has to be one with himself.
And
he's ready to connect.
If you have thoughts, you've got to get rid of them. And yes. You've got to keep your eyes like half open, half closed.
Yeah, I can never really get rid of all the thoughts.
You can't.
Yeah, but he can't totally divorce himself from the world either. Like, we don't look
he
at...
He has to.
At that moment, but not like as
to
far
prepare
as
to be a Navi, he must separate
forever?
Himself from the world physically.
Okay,
but as the only one who's joyous.
You know, we always look at these monks that, you know, whatever, and we don't think that, we don't admire that. So
right.
In this, it sounds like that in order to be a Navi, you kind of have to put yourself in that situation.
Yeah, one of the things that we'll talk about, and actually
that's
get down to very interesting measures about how Nevi'im go in and out of being on their level.
Right. So
you can be a higher level Navi and a lower level Navi. One person could go and be on several different levels,
right,
depending on the point in their life.
Well, you have to be on a very happy level to even get to it.
Yes,
if you're depressed or upset or aggravated about something.
So he gets to that in the next section.
Yeah.
It almost sounds like in order, like becoming a nuzzier, in order to prepare oneself to become a nuzzier. Because a nuzzier cuts himself off from society to a certain degree. He's much more focused on, less focused on the ordinary.
It's only on very, a nazir is really only on three very specific areas. And a Navi is really, it's a much greater,
and you know, it's sort of a punishment.
But it's interesting because if you think about it, you know, you do have Nevi'im who were commanded to do things, for example, that you would think would go against what Rambam is describing here. For instance, you have the Navi Hosea, who said to God, God, you know, the Jewish people are abandoning you for all these idols and worthless, you know, non-gods. Just dump them and get another people. I mean, you know, they get with the podium here, realize, look at, see the writing on the wall, so to speak, and dump them and switch them for someone else. And God says to him, Hosea, he says to him, you have to marry a prostitute. He has to have children with her. And after the thing, you have to name the children very sad names. You have to name them Not My Nation, No Mercy, those kinds of names. And then he has to divorce her. And when he comes to Hosea and says, Hosea, it's time for you to divorce your wife. Hosea says, oh, what are you talking about? I mean, we have kids. We have a relationship. We have history. And God says to him, what are you talking about? She's a prostitute. She was not only with you. She's with this guy and that guy and that guy and that guy. You know, she's sleeping around. That's what she is. That's what she does. And suddenly Hosea understands God's position. So we do see that the Nevi'im have very physical lives at the same time.
Right, so
but in order to prepare yourself, you know, initially to be a Navi, you have to do these things. And again, those things that the Navi did were only at God's commands and requests and behest. You know.
You think they'll ever have them again?
I hope so. Certainly hope so. Sure. You know, if we can, yeah, when Mashiach comes. Okay, let's finish it up. The last few. Dalit. Kol ha-Nevi'im ein mit-Nevi'im b'chol eitzer yirtzu. Do you have number four there? Yeah. A prophet cannot prophesy at will whenever he wants to. Ela mechav nim da'atam, but they have to really concentrate. Real shvims nechim v'tol ve'levim v'tol dinim. They have to be happy. They have to be content. They have to be alone. This used to be a song like 15 years ago. It was a Mordechai and David song. Ein ha-Nevuah Shavah lo mitoch atzlut v'lo mitoch atzlut ela mitoch simcha. The Nevuah doesn't come when a person is sad or lazy, only from happiness. Therefore, b'nei ha-Nevi'im, which he will explain that term, b'nei ha-Nevi'im, in a moment. Lifneihem nevel v'tov v'chalil, they have with them musical instruments, v'chinor v'hem v'akshim ha-Nevuah, and that's how they strive to get Nevuah. This is again in that same story in Shmuel, when Shmuel tells Shaul that he's going to meet these three people on the road and they're going to be having these musical instruments with them and you'll all prophesy together.
And he says,
which means they're going on the path towards Nevuah until they actually have Nevuah. Like you say, just like you say, so-and-so is growing up. That's what happened, that's when he said, so-and-so will be walking, that they'll be walking on the path to Nevuah. Hey, Elu Shehem Mevakshim Mahina Bey, those who are striving to prophesy, Heim HaNekri'im B'nei HaNevi'im, they are called B'nei HaNevi'im, the sons of Nevi'im. The Afal Pisha Mechavnim Da'atam, even though they have all the physical characteristics, and they have all of the stuff that they try to do, they have all the preparation about, it could be then at that point it's still God's discretion if he's going to have this communication with them. The example that I give to my students when I talk about Nevi'im versus B'nei HaNevi'im, people who are Nevi'im, people who are trying to be Nevi'im, those of you who have read Harry Potter, is Nevi'im are graduated wizards and B'nei and Nevi'im are still in Hogwarts, wizards in training, still learning to be wizards and trying to be wizards. And it is possible to go through Hogwarts and not pass your owls. In which case, even though you tried very hard, whether you were born a wizard or born a muggle, whatever, even if you were born a wizard, and even if you tried very hard on all your tests, it's possible if you don't pass your owls, you can't become a wizard. So that's the same thing here. Let's continue on the next page, number two. Continues. Don't worry, I'll finish on time. Hanavi. Hanavi. Afshar, sometimes it's possible. Afshar is the end of what Hola Shmo Bilvad. Sometimes a prophet experiences prophecy only for himself. L'achif libo, to broaden his heart. Lo siv da'ato, adshi yadam ha'shalohaya yodayam, lo tamad v'em k'zolim. In order to inform him, increase his knowledge about these things, that, great ideas that he never knew about before. V'afshar shishulach la'amei me'haret. And at some times a prophet may be sent to a group of people, Olan She'ir, Olam Lecha, or to people of a particular city or kingdom, Levoneno Tan Lo Diyama Yashu, to inform them what they should be doing. Or, Lemana Amim Ashim Harabim Shabi, they have more to stop them from doing bad things. We have many examples of this in the Nevi'im with ourselves, with them coming to Jewish people. We also have examples in the Nevi'im of going to other nations to stop them from what they're doing wrong, like Yonah, going to Nineveh. Ukeshev Mishalchim Oto Notnim Lo'otim Ofeit, when they send, when such a prophet is sent to somebody to tell them that they need to behave in a particular way, he is given a sign, a miracle by God to perform, Kedei She'yedu Ha'am She'akel Shalacho Be'emet, in order to know that God truly sent him. In other words, like we said before, just because a person says he's a Nabi doesn't mean you should trust him and believe him. He has to prove himself to you with a sign. Now, not everybody who's going to perform a sign or a miracle should be accepted as a prophet. Ela Adam, but a man. That everybody first has to accept this person as a person of outstanding character and intellect. It's not just a stranger coming to your town who says, oh, I have a sign. If he does, check him out, he says. He has to know the people where he... People have to know him, who he is. You have to know that he has prepared himself for Nibuah. After this, is very clearly known who his personality is and what he has done in preparation. Then when he comes, they'll say, Otimo Fate, and he does a sign, and then when he says that God sent him, then and only then mitzvah lishmoam imeno. Then it's a mitzvah to listen to him. As the Torah says, they love tishmo, and you should listen to him. It's possible now for a person to do a sign who isn't a Nabi. And this thing, this miracle can always have something else behind it. The apple pichin, mitzvah lishmo alone. Even so, we are commanded to obey the prophet, who yield adam gadol b'chacham v'ol nevuahu, if he is a great person, that he is a great sage, and we see fit and stuff like that, that he is a nami mamidim ato al cheskato, then we accept him as such. Shalachach nishtavu, this is what we have been commanded. Where am I reading? Why do we accept him? Even if he does a sign that seems unusual to you and seems questionable to you, if you already accept him, if you already know him as a person of such standing that he is possible to get nevuah, then you accept it as such. In other words, it's not always going to be a sign that's believable to you. You know, if everything else is in place, but if he just comes a stranger out of nowhere and does this sign for you, don't accept him. But if you know all these things about his background, then you have to accept him. And he continues on and he gives another example. In the Torah, he says, just like we're commanded to judge all legal cases on the basis of the testimony of two witnesses, it's always possible that the witnesses may be lying, but we accept them because they fulfill our requirements. You know, there's no way to know at the end of days if a witness is lying or not. Understand? There is no way to know. Only God knows what's deep in our hearts. You accept a person as a witness based on their standing as a person. If that person you know is a sure liar, then you can't accept anything that he says. But if you know that the person is a true, upright, upstanding individual, then there's no way to test for sure if they're lying, so you accept them as such. So the same thing with a Navi. Only if you know for sure that his personality is such that that he is a person of upstanding and character, then you accept him.
Would you ever have one like that in our history?
Who did unusual signs for the Jewish people, or a false prophet? We haven't yet spoken about false prophets.
Well,
We haven't yet spoken about false prophets. There have been false prophets who came and gave signs. There's whole stories in Yirmiyahu about it where he's presented with this false prophet. Very interesting things. But we'll talk about that next week since we're over our time. We'll continue with this. Hold on to these sheets or hand them back to me. We're going to continue with these next week and talk about Moshe Rabbeinu.
Nancy Reagan, when